Chapter 19, and we are in the narrative about Moses and the life of Moses with God's people coming out of Egypt in the wilderness. And we're now at chapter 19 of Exodus, and this is the story, partially, of what happened when they reached Mount Sinai. And so a lot of things happened at the foot of Mount Sinai, both before and after Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, the law from God. So let's just look at this portion here in chapter 19, these first nine verses. On the third month after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you out to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and I may also believe you forever." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. You'll notice what's happening here. Moses is speaking to the Lord. The Lord is speaking to Moses. In fact, the scriptures tell us that that was a unique relationship they had. The word is used that God spoke to Moses face to face. Now, we know later on exactly how that worked out, but what it really means is God spoke directly to Moses. In other prophets, he'll speak in dreams and visions and all sorts of symbols and things like that. And occasionally he'll speak audibly to them. He'll speak deep within their consciences. But in this instance, God spoke to Moses, and he gave Moses what he wanted Moses to hear. That is called special revelation. That is called self-disclosure. God discloses himself, what he's thinking, what he wants his people to know, what he wants his people to do. He makes it known. He is there, and he is not silent. That'd be a good title for a book, wouldn't it? I think Francis Schaeffer wrote that book a few years ago. God is there. He speaks. We live, believe it, whether we like it or not, Christians, we are the recipients of oracle. Oracle religion is our religion. We actually believe that God speaks on a mountain to a person. And sometimes it's hard to get comfortable with that idea particularly, but that's what we have. Now, we have authentication all through the centuries that it was indeed God speaking, that these prophets were faithful in their communication of what God said. But that is God speaking to the prophet, in this case Moses, later on Isaiah, Jeremiah, and many others, and then the prophet speaking to the people. But then we also see here that the people would speak to Moses, and Moses would go back and tell God what the people had said. That's called mediation. Moses is a mediator. He's in the middle between God and the people. In that instance, in many other instances, Moses is a type, a very clear type and lesson as to Christ's ministry. Christ is a mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is, in fact, the Word of God. He speaks the Word of God. He is the Word of God to his people. And in responding back to him, we come to him through that mediator. What God told the people here is that one day, and he speaks it, and he brings it to pass, is the people are going to be priests and kings. He's going to make of this little fragile people that he's brought out of slavery and brought into the desert. And as we saw last week, he has given them water to drink and food to eat. He has protected them in the desert. And now he is going to call them his people. All the Gentile nations on the face of the earth, and the earth was full of people in those days. But God selected this one family, the family of Jacob, the family of Israel. Came into Egypt, 70 souls, and now is left as a great throng. He's going to make of this little nation, this little group, a nation, a great nation with a great name and a great reputation, and a great king is going to sit on the throne of this nation. And they're going to rule and reign with this great king forever. And the words that Moses uses and speaks to the people are eternal words. Notice he says that they may also believe you forever. There's a whole lot more happening here than just this little story of them in the desert. What we have here is the God of heaven and earth, the Creator, is talking to his people, and he's enabling his people to talk to him. He's establishing a mediator between the two. And he's going to send one day a greater mediator. Moses was faithful in the house of the Lord as a servant, the book of Hebrews says, but Jesus is faithful in the house of the Lord as a son. And whereas in time past God spoke to the fathers by the prophets in all kinds of ways, but now he has spoken to us by one who is a son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is all over this scene at the face of Mount Sinai, on the floor of the desert, the wilderness. God is opening up. He's showing himself. He's telling what kind of relationship he will have with his people. And here's one of the most tender things you'll read anywhere in the Bible. It's here at about verse 4, I think it is. You yourselves have seen what, this is the Lord speaking, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And brought you to myself. That's what the Lord does to his own. Has the Lord brought you to himself? My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said. I know them. They follow me. There's only one way to be brought to God, and that's in the arms of the Good Shepherd. As a lost lamb straying, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned to our own way, but we've been sought, and we've been bought, and we've been brought to the Father by Jesus Christ and his finished work. I don't want you to leave here. We only have a few minutes together these Sunday mornings, but I don't want anybody to leave and walk through those doors without knowing Jesus Christ. That's all I really, really care about. I love the Bible. I love all this history. I love to teach. I love doctrine. I love all that stuff. But my heart says I want everybody in this room to come to know Christ. And coming to know Christ, that they will love him and serve him and be saved for all eternity. Not only for this life, but the life to come. And that's what the Lord says. Now, therefore, beginning in verse 5, the Lord is going to make a covenant with his people. Now, let me say a word about covenants in the Bible. There are several varieties of covenant. A covenant is not simply a contract. A covenant is more than that. The most important covenant anywhere in the Bible as far as getting the Old Testament and everything foundationally laid out is the covenant that God made with Abraham. God made the covenant with Abraham, and it was a promissory covenant. God says, I will do this, this, and this. It was kind of on the arrangement of some of the ancient covenants where a great suzerain or a great sovereign has performed a great act of rescue and help as he led Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, up the Euphrates Valley and across down the Jordan Valley and toward the Nile and all the way into Egypt. And the great Fertile Crescent took him on that great journey and brought him to where he wanted him to be. Abraham was given this covenant. That's back in the book of Genesis. You read about it in chapter 12, 15, and other places there. God repeated this to the patriarchs, Isaac and Jacob. He gave this promissory covenant that he was going to accomplish it. And my friends, he's accomplished every syllable of it, literally, in King Solomon. And greater than that, in one who's greater than Solomon, in a great, eternal, spiritual way, in Jesus Christ. Everything God promised them, he gave them a land. He gave them a great nation. He gave them a great name. He gave them a great king. He gave them a great blessing. And all of this was fulfilled in the days of Solomon. Literally, the Bible says, it all came to pass. If you're looking for a literal fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, there it is. About 1,000 years before Christ. Literally fulfilled. Solomon's reign was from the Euphrates to the Nile, the whole Fertile Crescent. The whole land, not just a little tiny land of Canaan there in the middle of it, but the whole thing. But in a greater sense, God gives his people what Abraham really expected when he was talking to God. According to Paul in the book of Romans, he gave him the whole earth. In fact, he did more than just give him the earth as it is. He gives him the earth as it's a new heaven and a new earth. The great fulfillment of everything God promised Abraham is fulfilled in Israel. As Israel brings in the Gentiles, as Israel believes in the Messiah, as unbelieving Israel is punished and cut off, as believing Israel is given the inheritance, which is Christ. That's what's being set up here. These old ancient stories are historical, but they're not merely just the raw history. I hear sometimes historical redemptive preaching, and it's very historical, and I don't hear the redemptive element as strong as it comes through in the scriptures, at least my reading of the scriptures. But look at what the Lord says. He's going to require them to do some things, because the Mosaic covenant, the covenant God makes at Sinai, is not a promissory covenant. It's an obligatory covenant. You're obligated to do certain things, and if you do them, I'll do this. But if you don't do them, I won't. In fact, I'll do something else. And that's what you see spelled out beginning in chapter 20 all the way through the rest of the Pentateuch, especially through the book of Deuteronomy. You hear God saying, I will do certain things for you if you will do these things for me. And he lists them out here. He says, if you will obey my voice, keep my covenant. So they've got to do some things as God's redeemed people. Notice that they're redeemed at this point. He's talking to believers. Bible's talking to Christians when he talks about obeying the law. Not talking to unbelievers. Unbeliever can't take the law and try to obey it in order to be saved. It just don't work that way. The law's got nothing but a curse in it for sinners. There's a death penalty in the law for sinners. But Christ has died taking that very sentence, that very ordinance, that very prescription into his own body on the tree, nailing it to the cross, Paul says in Colossians. And it's been fulfilled. Every last bit of that covenant has been fulfilled in Christ. The law, the commandments are given to a redeemed people, a saved people. A rescued people, a people that have already said what they said here. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. This is a two-way street. God says, do this, and they say, we'll do it. Now, later on, God's going to spell out in quite a bit of detail all that they are to do and the consequences, the wonderful consequences of perfect obedience. But the people never give perfect obedience. Jesus does. And that's why he's the only true covenant keeper. And that's why in order to be a covenant keeper, you've got to be in Christ by faith to be regarded as a covenant keeper and receive the blessings of the covenant. Just making any sense at all? Because everything I'm saying, every statement I'm making in my head, I'm thinking, boy, there's a heresy out there I need to romp on a little bit, but I don't have time to do that. There's a misunderstanding out there. We need to chase down and kill. Don't have time to do that. He just try to set it forth positively and affirmatively. But for covenant breakers, those that do not keep the law in the first place, and for any person that claims to be redeemed, when he comes to keep the law, when he fails, he has to recognize that it's sin, and it needs to be confessed and forsaken. It needs to be put under the blood of Christ. It needs to be taken to Christ. And that's the Ten Commandments. Now, let's see what time. Well, we've got a minute or two. Let me just, Robbie read them a moment ago, and you contemplated them. Let me just take, for brevity's sake, the second table. First table has to do with God, first four commandments, and then commandment 5 through 10 has to do with our relationship to one another, loving each other. And let me just sort of sketch through what the Lord does for us in the commandments. This is for redeemed people. Did I say that? I think I did. This is not how you get saved, folks. This is what you do when you are saved, if you're saved. A lot of people claim to be saved. They don't keep these commandments at all. And that's the fruit. That's the test. When we see people breaking these commandments, the question mark can go up over their head. Are they really believers? Are they really walking in the ways of the Lord? Are they keeping his statutes and his commandments? Are they obeying his voice? Are they in the covenant, really? Are they in there by faith, believing in Jesus as they should be? But let me just sketch through them. He says, honor your father and your mother. That establishes for all of the earth authority. The authority is in the father, in the mother, in the home, and that basic unit of civilization forms everything else. All in the world a family is an expansion of a mother and father. All in the world a neighborhood is an expansion of a family. All in the world a community is an expansion of a neighborhood. All in the world a town, you get the point? All the way up to state, all the way up to nation. It's just all the same. God has an authority that he's established. He spells it out in unbelievable detail throughout the rest of Scripture, but it establishes it with honor your father and your mother. If you honor your father and your mother, you are a civilized person. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God's chosen people. Then, you shall not murder. Under this commandment, the Lord establishes the principle of life, the sanctity of life, the right to life, to protect life, and all about life, the right to life. He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. In this, God sanctifies marriage, one woman, one man, for one lifetime, establishing the whole order of sexuality for every person on the face of the earth. And anything else is ad alt. Adultery. It's to go to something else. Any deviation off that, any perversion of that is breaking of the covenant with God. He says, you shall not steal. This establishes the principle of private property. Private property. You are entitled to certain things because why? Because if you obey, God will bless you. Everything you have is a gift of God. It's sacred, and I don't have a right to it, and everything God's given me. Not only that, let me just say one other thing. When God comes time to curse you, to discipline you, to bring you in line, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that's his, God might take some of that property away. He may change that property. He may turn that property into a little bit of an aggravation. God can do all kinds of things with your property. And I'm talking about that's all you possess in order to discipline you and to bring you where you need to be. And that needs to apply to you, the soul that sins, not to the whole community. And I'll just jump straight to the very last one. Thou shalt not covet. For a community, an ethnic group, a state, or a government, a federal government or any other kind of government, to go after your property is the spirit of envy. And they can work it out through what's called the politics of envy. Yeah, make the rich pay more taxes. Yeah, let's give those reparations. Yeah, I'll stop there. Thou shalt not bear false witness. That establishes truth. And truth is the basis of a society. If a society does not have truth, it does not have personal relationships, it does not have business contracts, and it does not have, most importantly, a justice system. Most important thing that happens in a courthouse is when you put your hand on the Bible and swear that what you're about to say is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And this commandment establishes that thou shalt not bear false witness. Let me say one more thing about the passage, if you'll give me a moment. Notice that Moses, when he's talking to the Lord says, I'm going to be talking to you from now on in a cloud. Do you notice that in the text? A thick cloud is going to be the partition between God and Moses. And Moses is going to be in a cloud. He'll hear the voice of God in a cloud. This is the Shekinah glory of God. This is the glory cloud. This cloud spoken of all through the scriptures. This cloud was incredibly important to Israel in their days because this cloud hovered over them when the burning sun of the desert was about to fry them on the desert floor. This cloud gave them shield and comfort and cool and rest. That's Christ as that cloud, by the way. It's the glory cloud of God's Spirit enshrined upon His people. At night, that cloud turned into a pillar of fire when the desert floor got cold and when the winds blew. There was the warmth of God's presence in the thick cloud that was over them. I got to stop right here, but I'm going to tell you this. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? Who was up there? Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. You remember what was all around them? A bright cloud. Why was it a bright cloud and not a thick, dark cloud? Because it had inside of it the light of the world.